two-week series entitled What's in Your Hand? Responding to God's Call. Took a look in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 last week, and I'm going to reiterate some of those verses this morning, and we'll continue to look at Moses' life throughout the book of Exodus and a couple other places in the Old Testament this morning as well as we finish this out. How do I respond to God's call? Because it's not always easy to respond to the call of God, but I believe God has a call on each and every one of our lives in this place, that he wants to use us, and he's got special things for each and every one of us to do. Last week we began in the book of Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading through you. Hopefully I got all these scriptures up there for you on the screen as well, but you can follow me along in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange thought, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. I want you to see that verse, and I want you to apply it to yourself this morning. Know that God is calling to you. He is speaking to you just like he called to Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then verse 11, we read this. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, verse 12, I will be with you. I know that sometimes we doubt that God could use us, that he wants to use us. But God says, look, this is okay. You can do this because I'm going to be with you. You're not doing this alone. What I want you to do, no matter what I ask you to set your hand to, I will be with you. Aren't you glad God is always with us? So why do we need to be afraid of the call of God? Why do we need to be afraid of stepping out and doing things for God's kingdom, whether it's big or small? I've been encouraging you over the last few weeks, find something around here that you can do for God's house. Adopt a tree and you'll say, hey, I'll keep it trimmed. Adopt a room and say, I'm going to focus on that room and find out what Pastor Lindsay wants done with it or what pastor wants done with it. And that's going to be my room and I'm going to keep it clean and I'm going to help move things around. Adopt something. Come down and vacuum some carpets, wash some windows. Take on a ministry like taking care of the church van. It always needs filled up and ready to go for our food bank ministry to make pickups. There's a million things that you could adopt, big and small, that you could do. Help teach a Sunday school class. Help with children's ministries. Volunteer to be selected to be on the board. There's all kinds of things that you can agree to do around here. Help with the food bank ministry. And we can go on and on and on. There's always things that need to be done. Do something for the kingdom of God. In Exodus chapter 4, we continue to read. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And that's all I'm asking you to consider. What is in your hand? What gifts, what talents, what abilities, what time do you have that you could give to God and be used for his purposes? What is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And we talked about this last week. He ran from it. Don't run from the call of God. I know God is speaking to your heart. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. In verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Sometimes we argue with God. And God says, look, I've given you everything that you need. God, I don't have talents to be able to do anything. Yes, you do. Because God has made you the way that you are, and he's made you that way because he has purposes for you to fulfill in the kingdom of God. You say, well, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I don't speak well, I speak too much. God has given you talents and abilities to be able to bless his kingdom. And so his word to us is simply this. Go. Come on. Do it. Didn't I make you the way I made you? Stop complaining about who you are and what you have or what you don't have and just go and do it. Because I've given you what you need and I will teach you along the way. Don't forget, God is going to be with us. And one of the things that God does while he's with us is he teaches us. I know there are times in certain ministry situations where it's scary. Lord, what am I going to say? What am I going to pray? How am I supposed to do that? I don't know. But I believe if we'll just start doing it, God will give us the grace, the wisdom to be able to fulfill his purposes in our lives. When I was a police chaplain years ago, it was always unsettling to get a call because most of the calls we ended up responding to were one of two things, a death notification or a suicide. And there was always a sense of uneasiness as you're driving across town to that call. What am I going to say, God? What am I going to encounter? You know, how am I going to do this, God? I would just pray on the way there, God, you have to tell me what to say. And every time God would give me the words to say, not because of my own understanding, but because God has promised to be with us. And he takes what's given to him and he blesses it and he uses it for his glory. But Moses said, verse 13, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. And I think that's what we do. Someone else will do it. Someone else will pick up that trash. Someone else will teach that class. Someone else will run the soundboard. Someone else will do these things, God. Let me tell you, I don't have anybody on our church rolls who's named someone else. Like Moses, God is calling to us, and he wants to use us for his purposes. And like Moses, we struggle with responding to that call. And that's what the series is all about, responding to the call of God. So last week we said this. It's in your notes today, just a quick review. God wants to use you. And we asked the question, how does God want to use me? You need to be asking that question day in and day out. How does God want to use me? Then we said there is great need all around us. And we asked the question, what needs can you see around you? We said you have something to offer. Each of us have something to offer. And we said that ordinary things become extraordinary when put into God's hands. I asked you to answer this question, what tools do I have in my life that could be used for God? Then we said, stop making excuses. And ask the question, what excuses have I been making to God? I hope some of you have thought about these questions this last week. And then finally, we said last week, each of us have different gifts. And ask the question, what gifts do I see in others? Today, I'm going to continue our discussion of God's call in our life and how we can learn to respond to that call. I have these six thoughts. Number one, you will make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Moses made mistakes. Anybody know that? Again, sometimes we have so idolized him and put him up on a pedestal. We think, man, he was just this great person, never did anything wrong. He never had any problems. Listen, Moses was figuring it out as he went along too. And he made mistakes. Now, I want you to read in Exodus chapter 4 with me. Just after this conversation between God and him, and he says, okay, I guess I'm going to go. He goes back and tells his father-in-law, let me go, and give me my family. We're going to go back to Egypt with my people. And so the father blesses him and says, go. And they begin this journey. And the very next thing that we read is this. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that part of the story before, or you didn't care about it, or just kind of glossed over it, you know, and continue, because I want to see the deliverance. We just kind of speed read through it. But there was something very important going on here. We go from this incredible experience with the Lord to the scripture telling us that on the way, the Lord met him and was ready to kill him. Now, people have struggled with this verse for years. Was there an angel of the Lord standing there ready to slay him? Zipporah saw that. Was it a sickness that came upon Moses and God allowed that sickness and he was at the point of death? But they were trying to figure out what was going on. And so she figures out that, hey, we haven't done what we're supposed to do. And see, one of the things we forget here is that Moses was at fault. Because Moses knew the law hadn't been given yet, but the law of circumcision had already been given. You understand, right? And so this was something that was to be followed for generations to come. And so Moses made a mistake. Whether he did it on purpose, some people believe that he didn't circumcise the child. By the way, he's supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. So this has gone on for quite some time. And remember, Moses is getting ready to do something great for God. And how can God let this mistake, this sin, go on in the life of somebody that he is going to make a mouthpiece for him? I want you to understand that this morning. God wants to get your life prepared in such a way as you can be useful for him. So if Moses shows up in Egypt with his uncircumcised son, what do you think they're going to think? You don't really believe this, Moses. You don't believe this God, because if you believe this God, you would have already done what this God told us to do, which is circumcise our children on the eighth day. See, this was important to the plan of God. And as you're responding to the call of God, I want you to know you will make mistakes. There are things that in your life that God is going to correct. There are things that the Holy Spirit's going to point out. And that's okay. Listen to me. Mistakes do not mean that God is finished with us and will no longer use us. Hear me. Some people don't step out to respond to the call of God because they know there are mistakes that they're going to make or that they've already made in their lives. Mistakes do not mean that God is finished with us. And it doesn't mean that he will no longer use us. But neither is God interested, hear me closely, in allowing those mistakes to remain uncorrected in our lives. That's why this passage is so serious. That's why it says the Lord was ready to kill him. God is not interested in those mistakes just staying in your life. Okay, Lord, I'll be used of you, but I'm not gonna let the Holy Spirit correct and change me. I'm going to keep living in sin. I'm going to keep being disobedient to your word. I'm going to keep doing that, but I'm responding to your call. Yep, Lord, sign me up. I want to do it. And God says, I'm glad that you want to do it. But you've got to do it with the right heart. You've got to do it in right relationship with me. And that's where so many people have fallen along the way. So many men of God, women of God who have stood behind pulpits have fallen because they weren't willing to let God correct them from the mistakes in their lives. But you've also got to know that he's not finished with you. Those mistakes can greatly affect our effectiveness for the purposes of God to which he has called us. And so God's going to be serious about bringing correction into our lives. But I want you to read how this goes. Some people think the reason the comment about Zipporah is here is that the reason Moses didn't circumcise his children is because Zipporah didn't want to. That's why she was kind of getting her jabs in. You're a bridegroom of blood to me. The Midianite people from which his wife came, they didn't believe in circumcision the same way that the Jewish people did. And so maybe it was a cultural thing. You know, we're not going to do that in our household. God brought that correction. But here's what I want you to see. We see this, Moses being at the point of death, and it's just about three verses. And then verse 27 says, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and he kissed him. We immediately see God at work continuing to fulfill the call he had placed on Moses' life. In other words, God didn't say, all right, I'm going to go find somebody else. Maybe that's why we don't read it as this ongoing, big, long problem. There was a mistake. It was corrected. And God said, okay, Aaron's going to meet you. Get going. You know, this call, I'm not done with this call on your own. Come on, get up. I know there was a mistake. There's correction. Let's go on. Let's go forward. And you've got to be willing to do that in order to respond to the call of God. Because there's not a person in here that God doesn't have some sort of correction for. Raise your hand if God has no correction for you. I was hoping at least one person would. Kind of wanted to see what God would do. We all need correction. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a call for our lives. And he says, come on, we're still doing this thing, get going. And not only do we see that favor there, that loving reunion between brothers, but he goes on to tell us that he gets to Egypt and they share all this information with the Israelite elders and they were excited. So it's like God saying, see, I still want to use you. I still need you. It's okay. You're going to make mistakes. But listen to me when you do. And repent when you do. And receive my correction when you do. So that we can continue on in this call. Don't let the fear of making a mistake, nor the fact that you have made mistakes, deter you from being used of God. Two things. Don't let the fear of making a mistake. We talked about that already. And don't let the fear of mistakes that have already been made keep you from responding to that call of God and being used of God. Number two. As somebody who's been trying to respond to the call of God for probably 40 years, I want you to know this. You're going to run into it. Not everyone will believe in you. Do you think there's a reason why Paul had to encourage Timothy about not being ashamed of his youthfulness? I do. I think... I think Paul knew, or they'd already experienced people saying, well, that Timothy, he's too young. You know, we're not going to listen to him. We're not going to follow him. We don't want to see what he has to say. And Paul knew that. And I think God wants you to understand, not everybody's going to believe in you. But that doesn't negate the call of God. Whether or not people believe in you is not God's measure of whether or not he has called you. So many people who have been called of God have had to, by faith, follow and pursue that call long before anyone ever believed in them. Look at David. David, as a young teenager, was anointed the next king. Nobody looked at him and thought that for decades. So don't let the fact that not everyone believes in you deter you from following God's call. Moses had the same problem. Now, we just read how the Israelite elders received him with excitement. And they worshiped God because of this message that Moses had brought to them. But it didn't take long for that to change. Exodus chapter 5. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are to not reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. They were saying, we don't believe in you anymore. They responded to God's call, did what God called them to do. Some difficulties came, and all of a sudden, the ones who had received them earlier were like, get out of here. We don't believe that you have a message from God. We don't want you messing with us anymore. We'd just rather stay where we're at. And you're going to run into that as someone called of God. And listen, you say, I'm not probably going to do that because I'm just going to do behind-the-scenes ministries. It doesn't matter. You know, some of the silliest church disagreements I have seen have been over issues that are not related to one-on-one type ministry. It's like who's using the vacuum and at what time they're using it, and you know. Well, that's my kitchen. I always do that. You know. So you're gonna run into people that don't believe in you, no matter what you're doing for God. In Exodus chapter 6, you see the response here. God tells Moses, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now stop there for just a minute. So God tells Moses, here's what I want you to do. This is what I've called you to do. Go tell the people that I'm concerned about them. I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. Not only am I going to bring them out of Egypt, I'm going to bring them into the promised land. I'm going to bring them into a good and spacious land. It's going to be theirs. That sounds like a great message, right? God gives you a vision. God calls you and says, I want you to do this ministry. I want you to perform this task. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm excited about it. And it's going to be a blessing to people. Right? Anybody ever been there? And people are going to be happy because I'm doing something good for God's kingdom. Right? Read the next verse. What does it say? Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. They said, we don't believe you. Don't care if you're promising us something good. That can be discouraging as a person of God who's responding to his call. And you're saying, I'm trying to do what God told me to do. And I'm trying to do it the way that he told me to do it. And I know that he told me to do it because it's going to be a blessing to his kingdom. And yet I got people not believing in me. What are you going to do? It's discouraging when others don't support us in the call that God has put upon our lives. But here's what we need to remember. Not everyone will understand. And many can't see what God is doing because of the heavy burden that their own lives are under. Our job, listen, our job is not to get everyone on board, but to make sure that we're on board with God. I'm going to say that again. God didn't call you to get everyone on board. God called you to get on board with Him. And that's what responding to the call is all about. It's doing what God told you to do. And God will work out the rest. And it may be trying, and it may be difficult, and it may be discouraging. But it's God's job to get the others on board. You focus on staying on board with God and doing what He tells you to do the way that He tells you to do it. Number three. Let me say this too. The enemy's going to try to discourage you through the discouragement of others. Don't forget that. The enemy's going to try to discourage you from the discouragement of others. Hold on to God's purposes and continue to press forward in faith. And that's what you have to do. You have to follow that call of God in faith. Number three, there will be God-sized challenges along the way. You know, when God first calls Moses, it kind of sounds like this is going to be easy. Doesn't it? Moses, I'm sending you to Egypt. Okay, God. How are we going to prove this? Oh, well, see that staff? Mm-hmm. Throw it down. Snake! Pick it up. Staff. Wow, that was pretty easy. Right? Put your hand in your cloak. Take it out. Leprosy! Now put it back in. It's clean. Wow, that was easy. Right? I mean, part of it sounds like, no problem. God's just going to make my staff become a snake. My hand's going to turn leprous. I'm going to put it back in. I'm going to take some water and pour it on the ground. It's going to turn into blood. Done deal. Okay, let's do it, God. And I really think if Moses would have really been given the entire picture by God, there's not any way he would have gone. I'm going to have to do what? And what's going to happen? There's always going to be God-sized challenges along the way. Don't get discouraged and give up because a God-sized challenge gets in the way. One of the reasons why those challenges, those God-sized challenges are put there is to remind you that this isn't about you, it's about God. This isn't about your strength, it's about God's strength. And God's going to allow those. See, there's no way that Pharaoh would have let the people go just by Moses coming to him and saying, let the people go. He was nobody to the Pharaoh. He didn't have any power. He didn't have any authority. There was no position that gave him the right to come into the presence of Pharaoh and say and demand that Pharaoh let all of these slaves go. And God knew that. God knew that this was going to be something that was going to magnify and glorify the name of the Almighty. You're going to face God-sized challenges along the way. And there are so many times in Moses' life that we see this, but I want to focus in on one. It's in Exodus chapter 14. I mean, just getting the children of Israel out of Egypt would have required many mighty miracles of God. But this one captures my attention. Then the Lord said to Moses, they're out of Egypt, by the way. They've come out of Egypt. tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. I just was reading that, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I could think of Moses saying, you're going to do what? In other words, God, you're going to make this harder for us? Wasn't it hard enough getting out of Egypt? But now you're going to make it harder? I mean, really, wouldn't it have been easier for God just to destroy the Egyptians or them never come after them in the first place? All right, so here we go. When the king of Egypt was told that the people fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their service. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. And he took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pihahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians, marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. It's a God-sized challenge because they're trapped. They can't go back because Pharaoh is marching down on them. They can't go forward because there's a sea right in front of them. They said to Moses, they turn on Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That's the time when your heart as a leader, as somebody responding to the call of God, just drops. It's like, really? Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. When you respond to the call of God, there will be God-sized challenges that stand in your way. But wait upon the Lord. Stand still. Let God fight for you. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Nobody think that's funny? Really? Did you read that? Sometimes I think God is a comedian. I mean, that was a statement of faith that Moses just made. And what does it say? And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Isn't that like God? What's the problem? Sometimes I just want to say, look at God and say, yeah, to you it's not a problem. You're God. You can do anything you want, but it's a problem to me. But see, God is building our faith. God is teaching us to continue to pursue His call on our lives, even when those challenges are standing right in front of us. That we can't quit. That we can't give up. That we've got to keep pressing forward, no matter what. And you've got to, friends. You've got to keep pressing forward. Gosh, there's so many things I want to say that's going to get me in trouble today. I'm trying to be good. Press forward. press forward. There's going to be huge challenges. I'll just say it. I'm thankful our president has pushed forward in the midst of the challenges that have been put in front of him. You know, again, I'm not trying to comment on his relationship with God. I'm just saying I'm glad he's pushed forward. I wish some Christians that are in ministry would be as tenacious in following the call of God on their lives, no matter what challenges stand in front of them. Because you have to. The challenges are going to come. The enemy is going to say, whoa, I don't want them to accomplish this. I don't want them to see this victory. I don't want them to win people for Christ. I don't want them to bless the kingdom of God. I don't want them doing this. But you've got to press on. He says, tell them to move on. And then, it's interesting, God directs Moses' attention back to the very thing that started this whole call. What's in your hand? Do you kind of hear what God is saying? Moses, you're asking me to do something, but are you forgetting you have something in your hand? Come on, anybody been there? Anybody ever talked to God and said, God, I need you to do something about this, and God says to you, you do it. Anybody? Yeah? I have. Yeah. I think I've shared this story years ago when I was working in a shoe store in a mall. We had a shoe store on this side, and then there was a competitor shoe store on the other side. And I saw a woman come in with her son, and they were trying to get shoes over there, and the guy came over because we knew each other, and he said, I just don't have anything in my store, you know, that they can afford. Do you have anything on special, anything that you can do for them? And I remember praying under my breath, you know, real quickly, God, you need to help these people. Obviously, it was a single mom, and they needed some, you know, assistance in order to be able to get shoes for her son. God, you need to help these people. And I'll never forget, God said, you do it. Why are you asking me? He said, are you not the manager of the store? Yeah. Can you not do something with the authority that you have to get them a good deal, to make sure that they can have something in their hand? And by the way, even if you couldn't do that, could you not take it out of your pocket and make sure that they have something? See, God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? I just find it interesting that in this God-sized challenge, God stops Moses and says, hey, remember what's in your hand? Now follow, our thinking would be this. It's a staff. How am I supposed to defeat the entire Egyptian army with charioteers and troops with a staff? Right? And I think God laughs and says, you're forgetting that when you put it in my hands, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. See, when you respond to the call of God, it may seem like, man, this doesn't mean anything. This has no power. This has no authority. But just by you responding and giving it to God, God will anoint it and bless it and use it for his glory. It may be something like a smile. It may be a prayer that you offer to somebody. It may be a Bible study that you decide to teach. It doesn't matter. When you put it into God's hand, God makes it extraordinary. And that's what God did here. He said, what do you have in your hand? What's there? He said, take that staff and raise it, stretch it out over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. He said, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And you know what happened, right? God did that very thing. He raised his staff and God sends a wind and he parts the seas. And they cross over on dry ground. But when Pharaoh tries to follow him, the seas crash back in upon him, taking out the entire army. All because somebody responded to the call of God. They didn't give up. And they used what was in their hand for the glory of God's kingdom. Now I want you to notice, God is clear. I'm doing all of this to bring glory to myself, not to bring glory to you. And be careful, friends, when God does something extraordinary through you, be careful to return the glory to God right away. It's not for you. He's not doing this to lift you up. He's not doing this to make you more important. He's doing this for his kingdom and his glory. And that's it. Number four. Two are better than one. Look at the life of Moses. And I think so many of us attribute everything to him. You know, he killed the Egyptian. He was on the run. He got the call from God at the burning bush. He went back. He stood before Pharaoh. He led the children of Israel out. He raised the staff over the Red Sea. This isn't just a story about Moses. Now, again, in human understanding, he gets all the credit, doesn't he? But he comes to the point in his ministry that God makes this thought really clear to him. Sometimes we feel like responding to the call of God means that we have to do it all ourselves. But I believe God wants us to work together to fulfill his purposes. He designed it that way. It's better that way. Remember last week we asked the question, what gifts do I see in others? That's because God wants us to be a team. In Exodus 18, we read this. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. What had he been doing? He'd been trying to do everything himself. He'd been trying to hear all the cases by himself. Moses' father-in-law comes and meets them, and he observes for a day. And from sunup till sundown, Moses is trying to adjudicate all of these cases that are being brought to him. In other words, people were bringing their complaints. Well, Moses, I need you to do this. Well, Moses, what about this? Well, Moses, this guy did this to me. And he couldn't do it. No one person could do it. So wisdom comes through his father-in-law, as his father-in-law says, what you're doing is not good. You're trying to do this all by yourself. It's not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Now, when you're responding to the call of God, listen, I think there's a part of us that says, well, I'll be a martyr for the Lord. I'm going to do everything if it kills me. But his father-in-law told him, look, not only is it going to kill you, but it's going to be bad for the people too, because you're not going to be around anymore. So there's wisdom that needs to be put in place here. So what does he say? He says, you cannot handle it alone. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees, instructions, show them the way they're to live and how to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. If you want ministry to work, we got to do it as a team. It can't be a few people. It can't be me and my family doing it all. It can't just be a few hands. That's why we select elders. It's a New Testament principle. Why did they select the first elders. Come on. To serve. To wait on tables. To take the load off of the disciples so that they could spend time in the Word and in prayer. Ministry is about teamwork. We need teamwork. We need people working together to share the load. And don't worry about the fact that, well, I can't carry as heavy a load as somebody else does. It doesn't matter. That's why it says right here, appoint some to be over 1,000, some over 100, some over 50, some over tens. Because that's all that they can handle. But they can handle 10. And you got other guys out there that they can oversee 1,000. Because those are the gifts that I put in them. That's the abilities I put in them. Okay, and I want to say this too. If you're one of those type that can handle the thousands, don't get mad at the people that can only do 10. Accept that. Be blessed by it, because that person who's handling 10 is the reason you can handle 1,000. Two are better than one. Scripture teaches us that. And a cord of 3 strands is not easily broken. Number 5. Responding to the call of God. The greatest commandment must be our guide. What is the greatest commandment? Come on, somebody shout it out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus paired that together. There's 2 things you need to know in responding to God's call. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. If you will follow those 2 principles, I don't care what else you may be good at or not good at, but if you will follow those 2 principles, you will be a blessing to the kingdom of God. You cannot help but be effective for God's kingdom if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think Moses didn't have to follow that? Do you think anybody would have done what he did if he didn't love God? No, he loved God. He loved God. He didn't always understand things, and neither do I, but I love God with all my heart. And there are days when I say, God, you know the only reason I'm doing this is because I love you. I mean, I wouldn't be here. If I didn't believe in you, I didn't love you, I wouldn't be doing it. You got to love God, and that's going to give you the power to keep responding to that call day in and day out. But you need something else too. You need love this way. Yes. Because that's what's going to be challenged day in and day out. Do you think that wasn't challenged with Moses and his call? Moses, I want you to bring these people out of Egypt. I would have been like, God, I have no problem facing Pharaoh. I have no problem with these miracles, you know. I have no problem with any of it other than the people. Anybody ever feel that way sometimes? It's like, you know, thank you, Carl. I got one on my side. And there must have been days he really felt that, you know, when the grumbling started. When the spies came back, when the lies were circulated, when they just didn't want to do what God wanted them to do, when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hand, and what does he see? They've already made a false idol. They've made golden calves, and they're worshiping him, and they're dancing, and they're engaging in sexual immorality right before his very eyes. And what does the Bible say he did? He threw those things down. And then God said, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out and start over with you. I often think, why did God say that? Because it appears at this moment that Moses has more compassion than God. Notice what he said? No, Lord. If you wipe them out, take me too. Because what are people going to say about you? And I think God did that kind of as reverse psychology. To get Moses to understand this principle I'm talking about today is that to respond to the call of God, not only do you have to love God, but you have to love others. And you have to love them like you love yourself. And that's what Moses did. He said, I wouldn't want to be wiped out. So God, don't wipe these people out. He loved them like he loved himself. And that's what you're going to have to do day in and day out of any call to God. And again, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's doing what Brother George has been doing lately, which is cleaning up our vacuum cleaners around here, make sure they work. You still got to love God with all your heart, and you got to love people. Say, why do you got to love people to work on vacuum cleaners? You ever worked on one? You ever seen the damage that church volunteers do to perfectly good vacuums? Amen, Brother George? Yeah. That's why you got to love people. You start working on that vacuum and pulling out, as he did yesterday, 7 pounds of crud from one of the vacuum cleaners hadn't been moved in a long time. Then all of a sudden, he's like, these people you have given me, Lord. They don't know how to empty a vacuum cleaner? Because all of ministry, all of the call of God, is about people. It's not about things. It's not about buildings. It's not about property. It's not even about ministries. It's about people. Because that's what God is interested in. He's interested in the people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because he loves people. The greatest commandment must be our guide. Number 6, this is the last one. If you're going to respond to the call of God, don't try to do this in your own strength. Now, I know I talked about working together a little bit ago, but I just want to refocus on this thought. You can't do it in your own strength. And maybe that's why God had Moses focus in on that staff from the very beginning. Because, number one, the staff represented something that the shepherd leaned on. It was a walking stick. It was an aid. But more than that, as we saw what God did with the staff, the staff was something that had no power of its own, but the power of God changed it into a snake. Now, you couldn't do that by yourself. When Moses goes to Egypt, he throws that staff down and becomes a snake. And through some form of trickery and magical arts, the Egyptians, they did it too. Yeah, but what happened? They did it, but what happened? His snake swallowed their snakes. That is God. What I'm saying is, look, Moses couldn't have done any of that by himself. But what happens in Egypt is he does that, and then he performs some of the other signs. And the Bible tells us that the first couple, they were able to recreate somehow. But then it came to the point where they were like, we can't do that. Make the frogs come up. We can't do that. Make them go away. We can't do that. God doesn't want you to try to do this in your own strength. And don't make this mistake. Don't make this mistake of saying, well, I'll start out in my strength. And then, you know, then when it gets too heavy, I'm going to ask God to come in and help me. No, just from the very beginning, know that this isn't done in your strength. Judy, would you put that verse up for me this morning? In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Here comes that opposition again. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff. Where does God go back to? Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Remember we were talking about giving glory to God? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. What did they forget? What did Moses forget? He forgot that it's not his strength. It's not his strength. And so he takes that staff, and instead of doing what God tells, now maybe, I don't know, maybe a little bit of pride, maybe a little bit of familiarity breeds contempt. Done this before. Used the staff for many things. But at this point, it's representing his strength, not God's. And so he takes in his strength. And that's why I think he had to strike it twice. Because you always have to work harder when you're using your own strength than when God is doing it for you. Always. And I think there's been so many days when I said, God, I'm so tired. I think God has to remind me, because you're trying to do it yourself. You're trying to use your strength. Your strength. And I know, I get it. It sounds like speaking to the rock. But it's the same thing we do. Spending time in prayer, yeah, it's going to give you strength. Reading your word instead of just getting going and on my day and so that I, yeah, it's going to give you strength. Zechariah 4:6 says this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, another guy who had been called to do incredible things. In his case, it was to rebuild the temple. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zerubbabel, that's how you're going to get it done. Temple will be rebuilt, but you know how you're going to do it? You're not going to do it in your own strength. It's not your own ingenuity. It's not your own wisdom. It's by relying upon my spirit. Not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. How many want to respond to the call of God in your life? Stand with me this morning if that's you. Close your eyes with me today. And I want you to one more time put yourself in the place of Moses and hear the voice of the Lord speak to you right now and say, what's in your hand? And I want you to, in your heart right now, I just want you to respond to God. What's in your hand? What have I given you? What have I blessed you with? What talents, what time, what opportunity, what ability, what dreams, what plans? What's in your hand? And I want you to call it out to God. And then I want you to give it to him. Would you just picture yourself, Moses threw it down on the ground, but it was an act of turning it over to the Lord. Would you give it to him? You say, maybe I've done this before, but do it again. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I have this relationship that could be used to bring somebody to Christ. God, I have this group that I meet with. God, there's this thing I've been noticing around the church that needs to be done. Whatever it is. God, thank you for putting things into our hands. And thank you for calling us to fulfill your purposes. Purposes that will bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us a body of Christ that can work together to fulfill those purposes. And I pray that today, that no matter what challenges may stand in our way, and regardless of whether other people might believe in us or not, that we would respond to your call. That our greatest guide would be loving you with all of our hearts and loving others as ourselves. Father, we admit that we get that wrong sometimes. So forgive us. Forgive us for not loving more. And then remind us today that it's not our strength that will accomplish your will, but it is the power of the Almighty and the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. We trust you for your strength, God. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning. Let's respond to God's call. Love to see you back here at 4:00 for our annual business meeting.